Most of us are familiar with the events of Paul's life that we find in the book of Acts. We're familiar with his conversion, with the trials that he went through, with the struggles as he shared the gospel message. And to start out tonight, I would like us to focus on one particular incident that we find in Acts chapter 24. Paul had come back to Jerusalem from his third missionary journey. There he met with James and the elders in the Jerusalem church, and they made a trip to the temple. But while he was there, he was accused of bringing a Gentile into an area of the temple that it was illegal for him to be. Around the temple, there were different areas where different people could gather. There was the court of women. There was a court of the Gentiles. But there were also parts of the temple where Gentiles could not go. These areas were marked with signs that warned Gentiles that for them to proceed further was under the penalty of death. And so Paul was accused of bringing a Gentile named Trophimus into one of those areas. The Jews there had grabbed him and had the intentions of killing him when Roman soldiers stepped in to stop it. And while Paul was in custody, his nephew learned about a plot to kill him. And when he had warned the Roman authorities of this, they took Paul to Caesarea to be tried before Governor Felix. The Jews had sent their group, and Paul was tried. And even though that Felix didn't find any reason to hold him, and probably to keep the Jewish contingency happy, he kept Paul into custody. And this is where I would like us to begin tonight in Acts chapter 24 and verses 24 and 25. And Luke records here, after some days, Felix came with his wife Drusilla, who was Jewish. And he sent for Paul and heard him speak about faith in Christ Jesus. And as he reasoned about righteousness and self-control in the coming judgment, Felix was alarmed. And he said, "Go away for the present. And when I get an opportunity," now the New King James says, "when I have a convenient time, I will summon you." Felix wanted convenience. And I submit to you this evening that the gospel is not convenient. And I don't ever think it was meant to be convenient. This week, as I was working on this lesson, I was racking my brain trying to find any scripture that says that living out the gospel is meant for our convenience. After looking at these things for quite a while, I've come to the conclusion that, in fact, the opposite is meant. We see disruption. We see inconvenience all throughout Scripture. We find verses like Acts chapter 17, verses 6 and 8. "And when they could not find them, they dragged Jason and some of the brothers before the city authorities, shouting, 'These men who have turned the world upside down have come here also, and Jason has received them, and they are all acting against the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, Jesus.' And the people and the city authorities were disturbed when they heard these things." In Acts chapter 16, when Paul and Silas were in Philippi and they cast a demon out of a slave girl who practiced fortune telling, they were disrupting the status quo. In verses 19 through 22, and it says, "And when her owners saw that their hope of gain was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them to the marketplace before the rulers. And when they brought them before the magistrates, they said, 'These men are Jews, and they are disturbing the city. They advocate customs that are not lawful for us as Romans to accept or practice. And the crowd joined in attacking them, and the magistrates tore the garments off of them and gave them orders to beat them with rods. We have the inconvenience in Acts chapter 10 in the conversion of Cornelius, because under Jewish law, it was illegal for Jews to associate with Gentiles. Paul writes in Romans 1, verses 16 and 17, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to believers, to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also the Greek. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith." But nowhere in Scripture can we find where the gospel is convenient. And it was never intended to be convenient. There are many places where we can see the inconveniences of the gospel. But for tonight, I would like us to focus on one letter, a letter to Philemon that Paul wrote. Now, I was intending on reading the 25 verses, but the lesson is a little long. So if you'll open up to Philemon, and we'll go on from there. You know, the gospel of Christ makes a difference in our lives. And that difference oftentimes can be disruptive and inconvenient. The reason I chose Philemon is I want to look at how the gospel calls for a difference in the lives of two people. Now, the first one was Onesimus. He was a slave. And there are different ideas on how he came to Rome. One of those ideas was that he possibly stole something from Philemon and had run away, seeking his freedom. However, he came to leave his master. Once he got to Rome, he somehow came in contact with Paul, who was able to share the gospel with him. And Onesimus responded and became a Christian. At this point in his life, everything changed. Now let's look at the inconveniences the gospel had caused Onesimus. And these are conveniences that we like because we understand that the gospel has the power to save us from something. These are the things that we can easily recognize, things on how the good news of Christ can save. The one is slavery. Paul tells Philemon in his letter to receive Onesimus, but not as a slave, but as a brother. In this letter, he also refers to Onesimus as his son. Now, the gospel has that kind of power, does it not? It changes us from being a slave to sin to being children in a family. And because of that relationship, we have become heirs to God. There's also fear. As a slave, particularly a fugitive slave, which Onesimus was, he constantly lived under fear of punishment. We, as slaves to sin, live under a fear of the wrath of God. In Ephesians 2 and verse 3, Paul says that we are by nature children of wrath. But the gospel has delivered us from that fear of punishment. In Romans 5 and verse 9, Paul writes here, "Since therefore we now have been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. In John, in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 28, he writes that if we remain in Jesus, we may have confidence and not shrink from him in shame at his coming. The gospel itself has saved us from fear. The gospel has also saved us from death. One of the possible punishments of a runaway slave was death by crucifixion. The letter of Philemon has confused me on certain levels at times. Some things I have a hard time wrapping my head around, because if you'll notice in the first part of the letter of how much Paul had praised Philemon for having a church in his home, for sharing the gospel, and yet we have a slave from Philemon that never heard it. I don't know what the history was there or why that occurred. But Paul asked Philemon to forgive the wrong and to forego exercising his right to punish. The gospel gives us and saves us from the power of death. The victory of Christ over death now gives those who belong to him that same victory. It's easy to look at these disruptions and see how good they are. But these are really inconveniences. They were much needed changes of direction. And I believe that every single one of us here tonight have been there. That the gospel has been inconvenient because we've had to make changes in the direction in which we were heading. And sometimes we're still heading off in the wrong direction. And for us to get back into the right direction or to change and get on that right direction is going to be an inconvenience because we are going to have to give something up. It may be a pleasure that we have enjoyed for many years, but the direction that the gospel requires us to go may inconvenience us to make those changes. We might ask ourselves, what is so inconvenient about the gospel if it saves us from slavery and fear, from death? And it's true that the gospel saves us from all these things. But we can look back now on our lives of when we were first became a Christian, just how good that disruption was. Let's look at the life of Philemon, because we see here that the gospel doesn't just save us from something. The gospel also saves us to something. The gospel call is not a one-time event. It does not end at baptism. Now, you've probably heard this. I know I have. We hear the phrase, obeyed the gospel. It makes it sound like something that is done one time and then we're finished with it. But we continue each and every day to obey the gospel. It's never past tense. It's always present tense. It's called a new life. Our life, as far as the gospel goes, makes a difference in our lives post-baptism. As we continue to grow and change, sometimes it's an inconvenience. Sometimes it means that we have to block out a time where maybe we could get an extra 20 minutes of sleep where we might get up and open up our Bibles and study before we have to go to work. Or maybe it's an inconvenience because we have to stay awake just a little bit longer at night so that we can offer God prayers for those we love and for ourselves and for a peace within. John 3 and verse 3, when Jesus was talking to Nicodemus, he told Nicodemus, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God." In Romans 6 and verses 3 and 4, Paul writes, "Do you not know that all of us that have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ?" We're baptized into his death. "We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in the newness of life." In this new life, we are called to be a people who love. And in verse 8 in Philemon, Paul told Philemon, "Accordingly, I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required. Yet for love's sake, I appeal to you." This love that Paul based his appeal could have been Philemon's love for Paul, but it is also possible that Paul is asking Philemon to love Onesimus as a new brother in Christ. You got to admit it. You can't deny it. Sometimes loving someone is inconvenient, isn't it? Those who may have caused you the heartache, it might be inconvenient to love them, but it is a command. I'm sure that Philemon had some heartburn over Onesimus. And now Paul is appealing to him to love him. It's going to be an inconvenience. How do I get past this? Sometimes we fail to see in this letter what is actually happening. It's not like Paul wrote this letter, put it in the mail, and gave Philemon a heads up as to what plane or flight he's going to be on. He didn't send an email. He didn't send a text message. He sent the letter with Onesimus. Can you imagine the look on Philemon's face when Onesimus is there at the door and hands him a letter? Put yourself in Philemon's shoes for just a moment. What would go through your mind at that very moment? Onesimus ran away. The trip from Colossae to Rome would take, under favorable conditions, at least 1 month. But he was traveling as a fugitive. You don't want to be seen by a lot of people, so he was probably making some side cuts to avoid people. Onesimus could have spent the winter with Paul. It may have explained why Paul wrote in the letter that Onesimus had been useful in his ministry. We don't know how long he was there. Could have been 6, 9 months, maybe longer. Can you imagine that every day that Onesimus was gone, that Philemon is reminded of the absence of his slave, thinking about the wrong that was done to him? What he would do to him when he saw that fugitive again. And now here, instead of being able to give him the punishment that he deserves, Paul is asking him to love him. You tell me that's not inconvenient. That is the call of the gospel on our lives. Every day we encounter people who are different from us. They don't look like us. They come from different backgrounds. They don't maybe have the same values. They may not raise their children the way we think that their children should be raised. They might not be from the same economic or social strata as we are. They may even have a completely different lifestyle. But the call of the gospel, the claim it has on our lives, tells us that we are to love them anyway. That's what the call was from Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5. Love them anyway. The love to which the gospel calls us is also to be a motivation for everything that we do. Paul tells Philemon that he would like for Onesimus to serve as Philemon's gift to the ministry. But he wanted it to be Philemon's choice to act out of love and not obligation. Onesimus could have been very helpful for Paul. Can you imagine being shut up in your house arrest, not able to live the way you want, to come and go the way you want, being chained to a soldier, not being able to share things as you once were? God could command. God could demand. He could force us to do what He wants. But what God really wants is for us to obey Him out of our love for Him. Jesus said in John 14, verse 15, "If you love me, you will keep my command." You know, we can devote ourselves to knowing everything there is to know about the Bible. We could do our best to keep every single command listed in it. But if we do it out of a motivation other than love, it does us absolutely no good. We can sit down tonight and we can reread 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the love chapter. And we can see that love is not only to be the motivation for everything that we do, it is the mark of a disciple of Christ. Jesus said in John 13 and verse 34 and 35, "This new commandment I give you, that you love one another. By this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." The gospel also calls us to be a people who are looking for the providence of God. Paul wrote here to Philemon, he said, "For this perhaps is why he has departed from you for a while, that you might have him back forever, no longer as a bondservant, but more than a bondservant, as a beloved brother." Paul, in other words, is telling Onesimus that possibly the reason that Onesimus left him was so that God could add another precious soul to the church. Perhaps there is a reason, perhaps there is a purpose that we cannot see at the time of why certain things happen the way they happen. Why was Esther put in the position where she was put in? to save the Jews. The gospel calls for us to be a people who will slow down, to listen, and to watch for God's word in the world. Sometimes we think this is inconvenient. We have schedules to keep, things to do, people to see, right? Isn't that what we say? Busy, busy, busy. We live in a culture that is extremely distracted. You probably see that on the way to work in the morning or driving down the streets, of all the people that are distracted. But our call is to still be still and to know that God is alive and working. In Habakkuk chapter 2, the prophet, he talks about idols. He talks about the idols that are made out of metal and of wood and a stone, and how the people would come and talk to those idols. But the idol is silent because it's really nothing. And then in verse 20, he makes a contrast. He says, but the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. Could this prophet be telling us that maybe that what we need to do in the presence of the living God is to be quiet and listen? And there are ways that we can do this. We can listen through the word. And in order for us to listen, we're going to have to be inconvenienced. We just might have to stop talking for a little while. How many of us can hear when we're talking? We can't. And while we're sitting there and we're talking or we're complaining to God, are we actually ever listening to him? You know, sometimes it means that something's not going to get done. Well, there are a lot of things we know need to get done, but sometimes they don't have to get done. Is the world going to come to a screeching halt if your grass isn't cut today? The gospel calls us to be a people of forgiveness. In verse 18 and 19 in Philemon, Paul says, if he has wronged you at all or owes you anything, charge it to my account. I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it, to say nothing of your owing me, even your own self. Yes, Philemon was wronged by his slave. And he has every right to punish that man. Paul said, forgive him. And the act of forgiving can be very inconvenient. We want to stay mad, don't we? We want to figure out a way that we can get back. We'll spend so much time cooking up ways of getting back when it would be more convenient to forgive. But forgiving is inconvenient. We have to forfeit our right of revenge. Finally, the gospel calls for us to be a people who believe in the power of prayer. Verse 22, at the same time, prepare a guest room for me, for I am hoping that through your prayers I will be graciously given to you. Philemon is reminded here that he needs to be confident that God hears and answers prayers. How confident are we? Have we spent time asking prayers that something be removed? Or is our habit asking one time and moving on? And then later on, trying to figure out why God never answered our prayers. Maybe so we were so tired, so consumed with talking about the problems, we never listened or heard God fix them for us, or even to tell us, it's not convenient yet. It's not that right time. Or no, you don't need that. I have something better in mind for you. How much time do we spend talking to God in a 24-hour day? Is it a few minutes in the morning, a few minutes at night? Is it a few minutes asking for a blessing on our meal, if we even do that at all? How much time do we spend talking to God, asking for Him to do something on behalf of someone else? We need to be a people who are deep in prayer. Again, I say that this can be an inconvenience. Who has the time, right? Who has the time? The gospel is inconvenient, and God made it purposefully so. For if everything was convenient, there would be no sacrifice. From the moment we obeyed that gospel, we have been inconvenienced because we've had to make changes that, you know, we never really thought of before. But we know that if we don't make those changes, that a seriously bad inconvenience is going to happen on Judgment Day. And then we'll stand before God with no excuses. Tonight, if you are standing before God and this is the Judgment Day and you have not obeyed the gospel, what will your excuse be? Now's the time to be inconvenienced for just a while, because the inconvenience of the gospel is making a demand on you today to repent and confess, to be baptized for the remission of your sins, and then to live that Christian life with all your heart to the very best of your ability. That is your desire tonight. We want to assist you in that. If you just need the prayers of the church tonight, we want to give you that opportunity also. If you have any means, come as we stand and sing.